Well, thank you for the beautiful music. Just so nice. You know, God gives us eyes to see, and then he gives us beautiful things to see, and it's nice to see brethren. He gives us ears to hear, and then we hear this beautiful music. So I just have to be thankful and praise God for all these wonderful things. Hello, everyone visiting on the webcast as well. Hope you're all doing well. Things are coming through okay. And greetings to everyone that's here as well. It's nice to see you all. When I was in high school, some friends came over at 4 a.m. pounding on my door. They were going to Alexandria, Minnesota. They wanted me to go along. I was not expecting them, so of course I was not ready. They had to wait while I dressed, grabbed my swimming suit, change of clothes. About a matter of 10 minutes or so, we were gone and the neighbors could go back to sleep. Well, I mention this because it relates to the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets pictures Christ's return. And when he does, we have to be ready. We can't take 10 minutes to put on righteousness. We can't grab a bag of character or say, wait 10 minutes for me. I'm not converted enough yet. Well, my friends did wait for me that day, but when Christ returns, he will return as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. So, at that speed, he will not wait. We will either be ready to go or we will not be ready to go. We'll either be converted or we will not be converted. So today I'd like to talk about conversion as it relates to the Day of Trumpets. I know it's a big subject, but I'd like to consider some areas that reflect our conversion. As we observe the Feast of Trumpets, we should be thinking about our progress in the process of conversion and how that relates to our being ready and being prepared when Christ returns. So if you like a title for your notes, I'll give you the title of this message, Ready or Not, Converted or Not. When God calls us to conversion, he stops us. Right in the middle of whatever we're doing, he completely changes our way of life. We have a change in our mind at baptism. Then we make a commitment to continue the process of conversion. So conversion has to be taking place continually in our mind. This change, this process is something we probably will never have a chance to do again. We'd be wise to remember and consider that fact. So when the time comes, and it will come, and it will come at the speed of lightning, or like a thief in the night, we'll either be prepared and ready, or we won't. Well, the day also comes with serious warnings. If we're converted and ready, the Feast of Trumpets has a message of hope and joy with regard to the fulfillment of this day, concluding with the first resurrection. We'll see that later. And the scriptures are a source of help in getting us ready because they are able to make us wise to salvation. I'd like to read that in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. Second Timothy 3:14. It says, but you continue in the things which you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And of course, Paul was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures that Timothy had learned, and they were able to make him wise to salvation. So we can turn to some of the Scriptures that are able to make us wise to salvation. Begin in Leviticus 23. And here we'll gain some wisdom. That'll help us be prepared for the return of Christ and receive the salvation the Scriptures promise. So Leviticus 23 reveals some wisdom we need if we're ready and converted when Christ returns. Here we find the command for this day to be kept and observed, and the outline for all the holy days. In verse 1, Leviticus 23:1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You don't do any work in that. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord. Holy convocations, you proclaim them in their season. We will be wise to understand and take serious that these are holy days. They're commanded by Almighty God to be observed. If we're not keeping the holy days or holy assemblies, we're not being wise to salvation. So that's pretty plain. The annual holy days reveal the steps in our conversion process. We can continue down through the holy days and then gain this much needed wisdom. I just mentioned the first ones. The Passover shows why Christ died, why we need a Savior. Without Christ's Passover sacrifice for our sins, we wouldn't have any hope of eternal life. And then the days of unleavened bread teach us we have to put the leaven of sin out of our lives. Well, God knows we need help doing that. So then comes the day of Pentecost, which shows God makes his Holy Spirit available to people. And then God's promise of his Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him, and then who overcome, who put out sin. So Pentecost portrays the coming of God's Spirit, the reaping of the first harvest of people at the first resurrection. But that resurrection can't occur unless Jesus Christ comes again to raise the dead. So that brings us to trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is a time to think about Christ's return and how ready we really are, how converted we really are. We can ask ourselves, if we're not working on our conversion, are we converting at all? Conversion means whether or not we'll have eternal life in God's kingdom. So that process of conversion is a commitment. It's a lifelong, day-to-day commitment to grow, to be like God. Where are we in the process? Are we concerned about it? Are we staying pliable, willing to change? Are we trying with God's help to do all that we can to stay pliable? Are we willing to change as needed? We're in Leviticus 23. Let's read starting in verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, the first day of the month, you'll have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. You'll offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we're here today to celebrate a future time and a future event It's never occurred before. It'll never occur again. The day represents the time when the Father in heaven, the Almighty Creator God, sends his Son, Jesus the Christ, back to the earth with all of his power, his glory, and might. This day represents the actual time during the period from eternity to eternity when Jesus Christ will arrive on this very earth with all the power of the entire universe at his command to do some things that have never been done before in the history of all the creation, for all of eternity, for that matter. Acts chapter 1, if you'd like to go there, Acts chapter 1. That clearly states Christ would return, starting in verse 9. Acts 1 and verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So his return is promised and sure. So now we can notice some of the things that lead up to his return. We understand why the sound of a trumpet, which is so often a symbol of war in the Bible, why that's used to announce Christ's return. The day pictures a time of war and great trouble leading up to his return. So part of the Day of Trumpets involves a warning message. People need to be warned. They have to turn from their evil ways and repent of their sins. Ezekiel 33. In the Old Testament, people were set up as watchmen to give warnings and announce coming danger. Ezekiel 33. These are familiar scriptures, but when I first came in the church, I just loved to have the ministers go over these things and learning about the holy days. And year after year, I was always glad to hear them. So I think it's good for us to go hear these words again. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword on the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for a watchman, if when he sees the sword come on the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword come, takes him away, his blood is on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, he didn't take warning, his blood is on him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul or his life. But if the watchman sees the sword come and doesn't blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword comes and takes people from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand. So you, O son of man, I've set you a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, you'll hear the word at my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you don't speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from that way, and if he doesn't turn from that way, he'll die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. Therefore, O you son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Thus shall you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, How should we then live? What do I do about it? Well, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? This is a very serious warning. We have to take our conversion from sin to righteousness very serious. We'll go to Joel now. But I just happen to think of, and Paul told Timothy, some have departed from the faith. Well, that is just so sad to read scriptures like that. They weren't taking their warnings serious about being converted, turning from sin. But Joel, chapter 2, he had this to say about this time. This is just before Christ returns. Joel 2, starting in verse 1. Blow you the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it's near at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there's not been the like, neither any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So people bring all this trouble in. A fire devours before them, behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them and behind them like a desert, desolate wilderness, and nothing will escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, they'll leap like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They'll run like mighty men. They'll climb the war like men of war and march everyone on his way. They won't break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They'll walk everyone in his path. And when they fall on the sword, they won't be wounded. They'll run to and fro in the city, run on the wall. They'll climb on the houses, enter in the windows like a thief. The earth will quake before them. The heavens will tremble. The sun and the moon will be dark. The stars will withdraw their shining. And the Lord will utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? It is this warning of war that gives the joyful day of trumpets its contrasting note of solemnity. Thankfully, the final trumpet is sounded before all life is destroyed from off the earth. It will announce God's war that will bring an end to all war. And then Jesus, he also adds meaning to this end time day of trumpets. Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus took the time to explain to his disciples all these details to help them and help us to grasp the seriousness of what would occur before he returns. So today is a good time for us to understand how serious the end time will be that leads up to the return of Christ. It would be wise for us to read what he said about it. Matthew 24:3. They said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Well, Jesus answered, he said to them, take heed no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying I'm Christ. They'll deceive many. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in different places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they'll deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. They'll betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because iniquity, that's lawlessness or unrighteousness, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. I don't want to just read right over that part because it does say many will have their love grow cold. That alone should get us on our spiritual guard. We don't want to arrive at the Day of Trumpets and have Christ return and find that our love has grown cold. These are all things leading up to the time of Christ's return. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. So today that commission has been given to the church. The Feast of Trumpets reminds us of our responsibility to help get the same message out to the world. So part of our conversion involves how much is our heart in this work. We also pray for peace so that we can do the work. People can say, well, with all this war coming, what's the point of praying about it anyway? Well, we pray for peace so we can do the work. We can't preach the gospel very effectively in time of war or captivity. So we pray for peace even if others want war. We just don't want to give up. Events will get so bad unless Christ returned and intervened, no one would survive. Matthew 24, 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's how bad it'll be. Except those days should be shortened, there'd be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Continuing verse 30 and 31. Here we read more about his return. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. He'll send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. They'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So another event this Day of Trumpets pictures is an event that brings great joy to the people of God. We read earlier that God will shorten the days of the tribulation for the sake of his elect. What happens to those who have faithfully obeyed God's laws, submitted humbly to his government, and rejected the way of their own human nature? 1 Corinthians 15, I'd like to read that. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. And we'll read down to verse 54. Here it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, would not all stay dead, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We change at the last trump. So what is the change? Verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God, those who have yielded their lives to him in humble repentance, they'll be resurrected to eternal life. That'll be the first fruit harvest of God's master plan. First Thessalonians 4:15 reminds us of that. Actually, I'll turn there and read that. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We can notice some more about what is said about this revelation, Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they'll be priests of God and Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. We can also notice Revelation 3 and verse 21, because that tells us, to him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. We can notice the time frame. When do these events take place? Revelation 10 and verse 7. And that says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And in Revelation 11 and verse 15, again, showing the time frame. The seven angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever and ever. The 24 and 20 elders who sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who are and were and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Just read a few of those scriptures. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Here it says, I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, or had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. So that was the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they'll be priests of God and Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Just one more verse, Revelation 19:11. In regard to this, here it says, Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then he has on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What an incredible time, what an incredible day. It comes with great promises, great rewards as well. The resurrection of the elect will occur at the second coming of Christ when he returns to rule over all of the nations as King of Kings and Lord, or King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So then all true the Christians will be resurrected to immortality. They'll inherit a place in Christ's world-ruling government. So that first resurrection occurs at the last trumpet. And it's pictured by this Feast of Trumpets. So we do pray for peace, but true and lasting peace on a worldwide scale, that can only come when Christ returns, takes over the government of all the nations of all the earth. I mentioned this, the Day of Trumpets pictures a time of war so deadly, it threatens the existence of all life on earth. So it represents the return of Jesus Christ to the earth to take over the rule. All the nations stop what otherwise would surely be the destruction of all living things. The Feast of Trumpets is the focal point, the central, pivotal holy day in God's plan. It pictures a terrible time of war that'll be going on. It pictures the intervention of Christ, not only to raise the dead, but to save the living from total annihilation. So Christ made it very clear we should pay attention to the warning part of the message in the holy days. Luke 21:36. I can just read that for you. Luke 21:36. It says, "Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and then stand before the Son of Man." So this day has a warning message for us. That's a lesson all by itself. If we're not watching, paying attention to world events going on around us, there's always the danger we could let down in some way, spiritually speaking. We need to endure to the end. We need to stay alert. When the Day of Trumpets is fulfilled, it will be sudden. It'll catch most people completely unaware. We don't have to turn there, but we know from the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of them were caught unprepared. They were in great stress and anguish because they missed out. But the point is, Christ returned and they weren't ready. When Christ returns, he takes over the earth. The saints who have died or raised, the living saints are transformed to eternal spirit. If anyone today doesn't believe God will raise the dead and hold them accountable for their deeds, they're in error. They're sadly mistaken. We have to put God first, and we have to be faithful in the little things as well as the great things. He who's faithful in little is faithful in much. So as we journey toward the kingdom of God and the actual literal Day of Trumpets ushers in, we have to take great care we're following God fully. Deception is tricky. It's sneaky. We can think we're doing well if we just compare what we do to what the world does. Well, the world is terrible. I'm not so terrible, okay? we're warned not to compare, because that doesn't work. We could fool ourselves. We could let down. We need to use this Word of God to see how we really are doing. We have to be faithful in little things. There really is a lawless attitude in the world today. For example, people will go right through a red light. They'll turn, make a right turn. They don't even slow down. But the law is to stop first. See, now that might be a small thing if no one is there. But if someone was walking and the driver doesn't see him and kills him, well, then it would not be a small thing. Conversion is a total change. It's a complete change in how we do the little things as well as the great things. When you ladies, you're sewing a dress, if it isn't right, you tear it out, you rip open the seams, you start fresh, you change it, you get it right. And you men, if you're remodeling a building, you gut it out on the inside, you slowly, you rebuild it, turn it into something new and beautiful. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines convert and conversion to mean to turn about, turn around. That's what God is doing with us. He's turning or converting us, changing us from the selfish human way to his way of holy, righteous character. So that first area where conversion should be taking place in our life is the heart. So we go forward into the rest of the holy days. It'd be good for all of us to ask ourselves, are we preparing our hearts to receive what God has for us in the feast messages? What will we be looking for from the feast? Will it be spiritual food? Our hearts need to be turning from carnal to spiritual. You can think about how the Apostle Peter was before he was converted. He told Christ he'd follow him both to prison and death. Well, later, Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Peter was a proud man. He was depending on self, his own strength. But later, after Peter denied Christ, he wept bitterly. He was humbled. He was brought down. He was broken up inside, and that's how our hearts should be. If we lie, for example, we should be broken up about it. If we lie, commit any sin, we need to stop. Otherwise, we could get hardened to sin, stop that conversion process. If we have a proud heart, God will resist us, or we'll be humbled by the mighty hand of God. So it's better if we learn the lesson in the beginning. Otherwise, we have to be brought down. In Matthew 18, I'd like to turn there. Matthew 18, the disciples were motivated to ask this question because it was selfish reasons. And that's our human mind. Pride and vanity can cause us to pattern our life not by the Bible, but to please people, please man, not God. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the middle of them and said, "Truly I say to you, except you be converted, become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless you're converted, go back to that teachable, humble way, you won't be in the kingdom. You have to revert back or turn your mind back so it can be trained again. You don't stay a child, but stay teachable and humble as a little child. A little child will say, "Yes, sir, yes, Father," to God. He'll say, I didn't realize how great you are. I submit myself to you, to your government, to your word. I want to learn. That's the attitude like what a little child would have. "Yes, sir, whatever you want me to do, That's what a converted mind will do. But some people are not little. They don't need God anymore. Maybe they don't pray or study. They forget conversion has to be taking place continually in our minds. We have to stay pliable. We don't want to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, because then you can't be converted. Another area to be converted in, of course, our character. Sometimes we don't yield to God in some areas. We could look to these areas like measuring sticks. For example, a couple areas could reflect our degree of conversion and, therefore, our readiness for Christ's return is regard to our Sabbath attendance, our Sabbath conversations, another one. Leviticus 23, we read that, the Sabbath and the holy days are commanded assemblies. It might be easier, just stay home, view the webcast on one of the Sabbath services, when we really don't have a valid reason that would keep us from attending in person. What about our Sabbath conversation? Is it in keeping with principles of keeping the Sabbath holy? Again, we can look to those areas like measuring sticks. They reflect what is in our heart. How changed is my heart? How changed is my character? How pure is my mind? Am I honest? Do I lie? Is my character that of a converted person? Or am I just kidding myself? Do we open up the Bible and compare ourselves to it? Do we see some areas we fall short in our personal conversion? And do we ask our Father in heaven for the help we need from Him so we can be ready when Christ returns? That's using God's Holy Spirit to build character, and it's using the Bible to purify ourselves. There is a very real danger to our spiritual future if we fail to take all of this serious. If we neglect to work on our conversion on a continual basis, we could become lukewarm spiritually, and think we're doing just fine. God warns us about that. Not everyone takes the warning as serious as they should. Again, I mentioned some might neglect prayer, Bible study, skip Bible study attendance, because they think they're already spiritually rich. They don't need anything. Well, that can lead to an attitude of not caring about the sermon, not giving our full attention to hearing and learning from God's Word. Earlier, I mentioned the title for the message, For Those Who Take Notes. Taking notes helps focus our attention on the message, can help us from taking a lukewarm approach to the message. So, having said that, I hope you're all paying attention. I don't want to look out there and see somebody not paying attention. I don't know why, but we are told, pay attention to God's Word. So God's law is a code of ethics for us. When we live by it, we reflect Christ in us. We really need to know the law and the testimony so we won't be deceived if someone tries to tell us something different. We have to have our priorities straight, love the truth. That involves setting our mind on things above, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. We need to be spiritually watching ourselves. That's the way of our carnal mind, is to just neglect all of that. But we have to be humbling ourselves, fasting, using God's Spirit to help us convert our character. Are we really trying hard to be giving, to be serving? Are we considerate? Are we peaceful, easy to be entreated, easy to be approached, easy to work with? Are we happy individuals? Galatians 5 tells us how we should be. You know, if we have true conversion, we reflect the fruit of God's Spirit and then God's personality. If we're not showing the fruit of God's Spirit, why not? Why aren't we overcoming? A big question to ask, especially today. Where are we in our development? Once in a while, we all need to ask ourselves that question. The Day of Trumpets pictures the first resurrection. It's the time when the first fruits of God's children will receive eternal life. Jesus Christ will return to this earth. This day pictures the fact we are invited to join him and help him bring peace and safety and salvation to all of mankind. That's why we rejoice on this wonderful day, the Feast of Trumpets. The whole creation is waiting for the Day of Trumpets and for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. It'll be the first time human beings are changed to eternal spirits born into the family of God. So the Day of Trumpets is an awesome day like no other. We need to have our spiritual bags packed, ready to go when Christ flies across the sky, because he's not going to wait. Let's look forward to the fulfillment of this day. Let's make sure we are converted and prepared for it, and thank our great God for it.